last week, Dan ended with this question. Are we following or are we fighting Jesus in our life? Are we following or are we fighting Jesus? And that leads us into today's message. If you'll take your Bibles, turn to Luke 4, 31 through 44. Also, there's a parallel passage in Mark. Mark 1, verses 21 through 39. And then there's a section in Matthew 8, 14 through 17. We probably won't turn to Matthew, but get your finger in Mark because we're going to bounce back and forth to that passage to pick up some details. Now, before we get started, we do need to get into prayer. Father, this morning as we come before you, just ask that we could take a deep breath and relax our minds and our hearts, that we could open up your word and that we could see who you are, that the words that you put on these pages would come alive to us, and that we could take these words and that we can put them into our lives practically, day in and day out, that we can know you, that we can know the authority that you have in our lives and over our lives and the power of which it would operate. Father, I pray that whatever comes out of my mouth this morning would be your words, accurate to your words, and also glorifying you. Father, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we think about this battle rounds of life, and last week's, Dan's message leading up to it, I hope this morning that as we look into this and as we look at the battles that we fight every day, that as we get into this text, that it will help us follow Jesus. That's my hope for today. As we look at that, what are our daily battles in life? What do we battle with? As we set the big picture for where we battle, we're going to look at an initial event, and then we're going to look at three specific battles. But before we get into those, we need to kind of view this from an overarching scenario. Let's turn our Bibles. Take your Bible. Keep your place in Luke and Mark, but let's turn over to Ephesians 6 so we can get an understanding as true believers living in a fallen, God-forsaken earth that is wrapped up in darkness. Let's look at what we're battling with as true believers. Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Let's turn back towards Luke and Acts 26. Verse 18. This is Jesus speaking directly. To open up the eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sin and the inheritance from amongst whom have been sanctified by faith in me. And so that gives us as believers. Now we also got the other category of non-believers. Non-believers are locked in the dominion that we're talking about. So as believers, we are in this world, but not of this world. We have a different nature. As non-believers, you're locked into that dominion, to that control that is there. You don't have any choice. Your nature is of the Father. And let's look at that. Your Father, if you're in that category. John 8, 44. John 8:44, Jesus tells us, you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He who was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie. Lies speak from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. One more passage in Ephesians 2:2 will give us another indication of who's in control of this earth, day in and day out, where we live. Ephesians 2:2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So we've got those two areas, believers and non-believers, functioning day in and day out with battles on this earth. Okay? And so that leads us to the question, what are our daily battles? Where are they? One of them, what are our physical struggles in this body? We've got disease. We've got injuries we have to deal with. We've got things going on to us all the time that we have to struggle through. We have to battle through. Old age. That's starting to take a little effect up here from time to time. Not every day, but there are days. The next one is, how many of us deal with the temptations that are bombarding us every day? The temptations that are coming at us that we have to work through, deal with. How do we deal with whatever comes at us, whether it's in a physical form, whether it's in a spiritual form? How do we deal with that? Do we get mad? Do we get frustrated? Do we get angry? Do we get depressed? Are we overwhelmed? Freaked out? How do we deal with what is thrown at us in life? And the last one is, where are you at spiritually in this battle? Where are you at? Do you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Those are where our battles are at. And we're going to get to those in a little bit. But first we need to look at our text. And the event is 31 through 37. And it would be really easy for us to focus in on an interest and attention on the demons, on the miracles that Jesus is performing. But that's not really the focus of this text. This text focuses on the power and the authority of Jesus over those areas. And that's what we're going to focus in on. Yes, they are examples, and we're going to see the focal point of Christ here. So, to start out with, where does this event take place? Bob read it. Where does this event take place? The synagogue. What is the synagogue? It's a church. Jewish church. This takes place on the floor in church. I mean, picture that happening right here. Jesus casting out a demon right here on the floor. That's what's going on. So you got to picture that in your mind. This is in the midst of a church building. Now, Christ started out last week when Dan ended. They ran him out of Nazareth, 1,200 feet above sea level. And they ran him down to, or he went down to Capernaum, which is 700 feet below sea level. And he walks into the synagogue, in church, on the Sabbath, and he is teaching. He is teaching. And this is, teaching is a different word than used in verse 43 where it talks about him preaching. Teaching is giving us moral precepts, the doctrines, and he's giving us instruction on those things. So he's going into more depth. When he's talking about preaching the kingdom of God, he's focused on salvation. He's focused on the good news and the gospel. He's carrying it with more depth. He's teaching us more instructions on, I believe, what Dan was talking about last week. This whole passage is relating back to verses 18 and 19 that Dan taught on last week. I think he's teaching the same thing over again. And we're going to see some responses to what that teaching was. Luke also, in this transition from being run out of Nazareth to Capernaum, he switches gears right here between verse 30 and 31. Chapter 1:1 to chapter 4, Luke is teaching on the person of Jesus Christ, who he is. Starting here in 31, he's teaching Jesus' power and authority. And he's going to carry that on for a few chapters. Okay, so he switches gears a little bit. But let's look at this teaching. Let's look at this message that he has given. And you're going to see these responses right here. In verse 32, and they were amazed at his teaching and his message. In verse 36, and amazement came upon them all. What this is saying is that they were astounded. They were astonished on this teaching that Christ did. He did it with authority. He did it with power. He came across in such a way that just made them sit back in shock. Can you imagine if Christ was up here teaching? I just run cows. If he was up here teaching, it came across with force, with tremendous impact. That's the way it came across. And they were amazed at it, at this message. Turn it. I did turn it on. It says it's on. Can you guys not hear me? Do I got to start all over?
No.
Okay. I can start all over. All right, now, back to the Jewish people's response in amazement. I mean, you think about Jesus. He's the author of this book, the Bible. Every word came from him. He's the creator of our universe and of the earth. Jesus is perfect, sinless. He would be the most dynamic teacher you've ever seen in your life. If you envision him teaching you, it would come across with power. Tremendous power. Not just a little bit of power. The other thing that comes across too in his teaching is the authority. He doesn't make reference to any scribes, priests, or Jewish rabbis. When those guys taught in the synagogues, they made reference to all these scholars, Hillel and other priests and other Jewish rabbis. Jesus made no reference to any man. It's his authority. It's his power that came across. Tremendous power. And so they had this power coming at them that expressed conviction, expressed fear, but also excitement. Now we're going to look at the other side. We're going to look at the reaction of another individual. In verse 33, in the synagogue there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a voice. So we've got this reaction of this man. He's just in the crowd and he's talking normal, but all of a sudden this force of this message hits him. Okay? And whenever it talks about him crying out, that is, from the Greek, is coming from the depths of his throat. And it's coming out of him with this dismay, with fear, with terror is coming out of him. Let's turn over to James. Book of James 2:19. To see this fear stressed that's coming out of him. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." They shudder at Christ. And so whenever this demon comes out of this guy, and you got to understand that demons are deceivers. They love to not be known. They get more mileage out of people not knowing where they're at. And so when this force of Christ's message came across, this demon came out of this guy. The reaction came out of this guy. And the words are, "Ha! Let me alone," is what that means. So he comes across with this scream in the middle of church. Somebody gets and screaming at Christ. I mean, picture that. Wouldn't that get your attention? That'd grab you. So he screams at Christ, and this is what he says. "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." The Holy One of God. So he comes across with this fear. And it exposes who he is. Why is he so fearful? Why is he so scared of who Christ is? Let's turn over and see another account. It's going to be a couple months probably before we get there. Go to Luke 8. Turn over a couple pages. We're going to see this other situation. What's going on? Christ is coming across the lake in a boat. He steps out of the boat, and this man called Legion, who is full of multiple demons, he's naked living in a seminary because he's tormented to that depth. He runs down. In verse 28, let's look at what the response is. Seeing Jesus. Jesus didn't say anything. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said with a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me." Do not torment me. These guys are scared of Christ. One hears his voice. The other one sees him. And they're afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of... Look at verse 31 right there in Luke 8. They were imploring him not to command them to go into the abyss. They know the plan. The final plan. They know that after the 7 years of tribulation, Jesus is going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. He's going to lock them in the abyss, which is a dark hole. It talks about that in Revelation 1 through 3. But then they've got the final judgment that they're also concerned with when they get thrown in the lake of fire in Revelation 20, verse 10. So they're freaking out about, is it time? Have I got to go? They don't want to go there. Okay? The other thing that we need to pick up back, go back to Luke 4, we need to see is that they know who he is. He's the holy, perfect one of God. They know exactly who he is. How do they know that? They know it by his power and his authority, the way he teaches. But also, if you think about where did Satan and these demons come from? Several thousand years before, where were they? Satan was in heaven. He was Lucifer. He was one of the angels that worshiped before God. These angels were in heaven. They rebelled. Their pride flared up and they wanted power. And so they got thrown out of heaven. Well, where was Christ and God are one? They know Jesus because they've seen him before. He was there. And they saw him throw him out of heaven already. They've been through this once. They know exactly who Jesus is. And they know exactly how much power he has and authority he has over them to do whatever he wants to do. And so that's why they're scared. These demons are just terrible. And so... Let's look at the next passage here in 35. Verse 35, we get to see Jesus' response, or the way Jesus reacts to this yelling demon at him in the middle of church. He says, first thing he says in 35, he says, "But Jesus rebuked him." He rebuked him. Wow. He rebuked him. Why would Jesus rebuke somebody that was saying who he was? This demon's telling everybody who he is. Why would he rebuke him? Would you want to be associated with a liar, a wicked, wicked individual, associated with somebody that deceives and loves to deceive? No. You don't want to be associated anywhere close to somebody like that. Jesus does not want to be associated with them. In Matthew, later on, in the later parts of Matthew in the book, it talks about Jesus casting out demons, and the Pharisees accuse him of casting out demons because of Beelzebub, because of the power of Satan. So they don't need any more firepower. He does not want to be associated with the wickedness and Satan. He'll hang out with sinners, but he doesn't want to be associated with that kind of testimony. Does him no good, and he wants no part of it. So he rebukes them. And this is all Jesus says next. He says, "Be quiet and come out. Shut up and get out." That's all he says to the demon. That's all he says. And guess what? It was short, sweet, simple. It was perfect. It was to the point. It was immediate. There was no debate. There was no struggle. There was no battle. The battles we're going to talk about in a minute are not Jesus' battles. They're going to be our battles dealing with those areas. Jesus wins every time, and he wins right now. Every miracle that Jesus performed, every demon that he cast out, was immediate. It was not something that happened over time. It happened right then, and it was associated directly with Christ, with his authority, with his power. Every time. There was no lapse. Now, we do see a little spike coming through here with the reaction of this demon coming out. And in verse 35, when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. Turn over to Luke, verse 26. Mark 1, verse 26. The other account, it says, throwing him down into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. So, as this demon's exiting, despite what's going on, he throws him down and sends him into convulsions. And this made me go back to a Sports Center clip that I must have seen 1,000 times. I think it was 2 Thanksgivings ago. The Lions are playing the Packers on Thanksgiving Day. And there's a play. The play's over, the whistle blows. And this guy named Adomican Sue is going back to his side of the huddle, and they're going back to the huddle, and there's a guy laying on the ground, and he walks over and he stomps right on him. Just stomped on him. Just a spite. And that's what the evilness and wickedness of these do. They just spite. And as they're coming out. But it was still instant. Still happened. Okay? So, we have this event that just occurred. And that brings us to our battle rounds. Okay? This is where we are going to start struggling. Because we've seen the authority and the power that Christ has. So now as we get into verse 38 and 39 is our first battle round. And it says, then he got up and he left the synagogue. And he entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. And they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and the fever left her, and she immediately got up and waited on them. So turn over to Mark. We're going to read verses 29 through 31. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they went into the house of Simon and Andrew and with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her, and he raised her up, and taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them. So I want you to picture, we switch scenes, we're leaving church, we're going home. Traditional Sunday dinner. Tradition then, kind of similar today. But here's my question, because I can put myself in Peter's shoes. Man, we got all pumped up at church watching Jesus throw out demons, our AD. Going home, get back to the house. My wife's there, taken care of. her mom, who has an extremely high fever, in response to and fighting a tremendous infection that's going on in her body. And I walk in with Jesus and my fishing buddies for a big meal. What kind of response am I going to get from my wife? Okay, this is not probably the best scene, but Peter's sharp enough, he recovers, and he says, oh, wait a minute. He goes over here and says, hey, Jesus, we got a little issue we need to deal with. So Jesus comes over, and he reaches down, and he puts his hand on her, and he scoops her up, and he rebukes the fever, and he lifts her up in one motion, and stands her up. And guess what? She's healed miraculously. And she goes and starts waiting on him and feeding him this meal. Okay, this is an amazing miracle that Jesus just did. And I can relate to it because in January, Cassidy started running a fever, a high one, on Monday morning when she got up. And we got it down with some Advil. And it was down for a little while and then it's back up. So she gets a Tylenol. We took her to the doctor. And this went on all week, up and down. Her eyes are glassy and red and yellow and sunk in her head. I mean, she looks terrible. We ended up going back to see Rochelle again. And Friday afternoon, we finally got this temperature to not come back up. But what kind of shape do you think Cassidy was in the middle of basketball season after going through a week of this fever up and down all week? It was terrible. She couldn't hardly function. It took her almost 3 weeks before she actually got to where she could be back to normal physically. And so if you think about the immediacy of his power and his authority over sickness, over death, over a decaying body. I mean, we're looking at Christ and we're putting our faith and trust in a guy that has so much power, so much authority, he's going to give us someday a glorified body. And we're putting our faith in that because that's glorious. We don't want our faith in somebody that can't do that. Okay? He has tremendous power and authority. If we see nothing else today, see his power and authority. So, let's bring this to a practical application. Do we, as believers, when we have a physical issue, do we immediately take this situation to Christ? Do we go into prayer? Do we ask Him for help? Do we rely on His power and authority to help us deal with the battles that we're going through? Do we do that? The other part of that question is, if we do go immediately to prayer, are we really faithful and trusting in Him for the answer? Because not always is the answer yes. It may be something we don't want to hear. It may be no, which we really don't want. And we're asking for healing, but we really don't want to hear a no. And the one that really bothers me is the answer of wait. I've got a plan, but you've got to wait. You've got to follow me. You've got to let me work out my plan. That one, for me, is the biggest struggle. And my battle is because I don't have a lot of patience. I don't want to wait. And so we have to go to Christ. We have to give Him the authority, but we have to trust in Him to deal with it and to help us deal with it. Some of these issues are serious. When cancer comes along, it's serious. And we need the help to deal with those struggles. So let's move into the second battle round, the supernatural battle, 40-41. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick and various diseases brought them to Him, and laying His hands on them, one of each one of them, He was healing them. Demons were also coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But rebuking them, He would not allow them to speak because they knew Him to be the Christ. Okay, so this is a similar scene we've already talked about. But here's the difference. He's taking care of those physical things. But in this scene, we're seeing the mental battleground. The temptations that we have to deal with. The decisions that we have to deal with in this battle. Those individuals were at Peter's house. They saw what was going on. They left. They went and got everybody in the town. In Mark, in the passage in Mark, the whole town throughout the night ended up at Peter's house. And he healed everyone that was brought to the house. Everyone were healed. But here's the challenge mentally. Our mental battles are temptations that come at us. We have to make decisions each and every day. We have temptations coming at us each and every day. If we think about the what goes on, that was just a wake-up call. So if we're thinking about these temptations that come, let's turn over to Luke 22. I sound really loud all of a sudden. I think the mic woke up. Luke 22, I want to read 31 and 32. And this is an encounter that Jesus is having with Peter later on. And this is what Jesus tells Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, you're going to have some things coming at you. Satan is asking to tempt him. He's asking him to attack him. And Jesus is saying, I've got you in prayer. You're going to have some struggles. You're going to have some battles. Obviously, we see Peter battling all the time. But when you get through it, be ready to be used by me. Okay? And so we see that. But how often do we allow our problems, or how often do our problems cause health issues? How often do temptations come where we know the consequences? We know how bad, if we enter into this, it could be. But yet we still enter into it. In Romans 1:18 and through 23, it talks about the unbelievers and how they've given up and suppressed the truth of God. Suppressed the truth of God. They've given God's glory and replaced it with images. And God just turned them over to their lusts and their desires. Okay? So as we think about those things, we have to go through those decision-making processes, through those attacks. In James 1:14, this is the struggle we have to go to. But each one of us is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So these are areas that are serious. This is actually the darkest playground, and this is where they love to operate. If they can get at us, it's going to keep us from the next battle. It's going to cause battles in the area of the in our physical bodies. If they can get in and really cause havoc in this. Remember back in the first part of 4, Luke 4, Jesus was tempted 3 times in the wilderness by Satan himself. These are serious battles we've got to deal with. And how do we deal with them? This is a hard place to deal. We need to pray. We need to saturate ourselves in Scripture to be like Christ. And then we actually need to be obedient to those Scriptures. Okay? We've got an illustration of this. You put up the slide. These are my helpers at home. These 3 dogs help me day in and day out. I've got a new pup, and if you can see him, he's chained or tied with a swivel snap to this dog right here. The dog in the middle is the old dominant alpha male. And the one on the other side is the youngest one. I got this new pup, and the light switched on one day. The light came on. This pup decided his purpose in life was to bite Holstein heifers.
That's all, I mean, and that's all this pup can think about, since it all of a sudden just flicked on, oh, that's what my purpose is. And so I'm like, okay, this is a wreck. I got to get a handle on this deal. Because she's going to chase him through the fence. She's going to break a neck. She's going to cause all kinds of problems with these heifers you see in the background. Okay? So my plan of attack is I'm going to take the young dog and I'm going to tie her to the young dog. And so I did. And the battle was on. That one dog went that way, she went that way, and they fought for about 15 minutes. One would go around a post this way, and they'd end up going head to head. And it was the funniest thing I've ever seen. This red dog, he sits down in the alley, and he puts his head in the alley, and he goes, burr, he just starts bawling. I mean, just bawling. He didn't move. He wouldn't come to me. He wouldn't do anything. He just sat there and bawled. So I had to go and snap the pup from him. And so I was like, okay, that didn't make – I got nowhere there. Her mental capacity was still, I'm doing what I want to do. This is my sole focus, is doing this. So I tied her to the old dog. And then there was a struggle there. And there was a battle. And he ate on her a little bit and beat her down. I got no work done, nothing accomplished there. But what did happen is she finally submitted to what he was telling her to do. And was quit it. She finally backed up and submitted to that. And so I got nothing done, and he wouldn't go with her where I wanted him to, but he got it into her mind that she needed to submit. And so I tied her to this red and white dog, and that has worked great. And I thought that was going to be where it was going to have, it would never work. But it did, because he's a happy dog. But she, after being tied to the other one, finally got the picture that, oh, this is a lot easier if I just follow along where I'm supposed to be. Now, she still has her moments, and we're got a long ways to go yet, where she's fighting. But that's an illustration of us. Are we learning from Christ? Are we following him, or are we fighting him, as Dan asked last week? Are we struggling and battling mentally with the things that are coming at us? Are we turning them over and submitting to letting Jesus deal with them and deal with us in our lives and growing and maturing in him? Now that leads us to the last battle. This last battle is an eternal battle. In this eternal battle, we see it in verses 42 and 43. When the day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were there searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. So from top to bottom, Judea to Galilee, he covered all that ground. But as we look at this eternal battle, we're looking at the spiritual battle over our souls. And is this not the most important battle that we have to deal with? This is the most important battle in our lives, is where we're at spiritually. And this brings us back to that passage in 4:18 and 19, where Jesus has come to proclaim the gospel. He has come to set the captives free. This is the whole purpose for Jesus coming to this earth, was to set the captives free. And so that's the eternal battle, is being set free from this nature, this wicked, evil nature that we're born into and we have. We need a new nature. We need the Holy Spirit in us. We need to have a relationship with Christ. So do we really realize that this battle is going on for our souls? If you're here this morning and you don't know exactly where you're at, if you don't really realize that sin separates you from a holy, perfect God, it separates you. You cannot be in a relationship with a perfect, holy God when you have sin not dealt with in the middle. And so we must turn to Jesus and put our faith and trust in his power, his authority, and what he did at the cross. He took the wrath of God for me. That was my wrath I should have had. He hung on that cross and bled to cleanse me, to regenerate my soul. He did that for me. He paved the way to have eternal life. Because as I'm locked in to sin nature, I'm locked in and captive going to hell. If you want to have eternal life, you must have a relationship with Jesus. And so if you're here this morning, I beg you, plead with you. If you feel it, Jesus tapping on your heart, the Holy Spirit whispering in your ear, you need to know Jesus. You need to have a saving relationship with Jesus. Don't leave here without visiting with somebody. Dan, one of the elders, I'd visit with you. Anybody, don't leave here if you're feeling that tapping on your heart. It's the most important decision of your life. It's more important than even figuring out the wife you need to have. And that one's really important too. But this one's the most important because it has to deal with your eternal position. Where am I going to be? Am I going to be in heaven with Jesus under his power and authority? Or am I going to be in that abyss or in that lake of fire? Where am I at? Most important question of the day. Next week, you're going to see in chapter 5, Peter himself in a boat has to deal with this situation of my sin is separating me from God. And you're going to see it next week when Dan brings chapter 5. So in conclusion, do we seek Jesus' authority and power in our physical lives, in the situations that come at us every day, in our mental decisions, in our temptations? Am I giving Jesus the authority to help me get through that? Eternally, where am I at? Am I seeking a sovereign, perfect, eternal God for salvation? Father, as we close this morning, I pray that we were able to see your authority, your power over the natural part of our lives, our bodies, and that you have the strength and power to give us glorified bodies someday. And the authority and the power over our thoughts, over the temptations that come our way each and every day, and over our souls. Father, we thank you for all that you've done. We thank you, Jesus, for what you've done on the cross and saving me. And our prayer today is, God, Lord Jesus, help us to follow you. Help us to soak ourselves in Scripture and then be obedient to it. Help us to come to you in communion as Jesus was in seclusion, went off by himself to pray to you, to be with you. After all night healing and healing and throwing out demons, he came to you to be refueled. Help us each and every day to come to you to be refueled and to just commune with you and to love you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your power and authority in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess you're dismissed. Unless you want me to start over.